Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to welcome all of you to our virtual worship service here at Reveille United Methodist Church. Whether you are a member or a visitor, wherever you are, and whenever you are watching this, we welcome you this day. My name is Stephen Coleman. I'm the associate pastor here at Reveille United Methodist Church, and our lead pastor, the Reverend Dr. Peter Moon, is preaching this day. If you'd like more information about our church, if you'd like to find ways for children, youth, and adults to connect to our church, I invite you to go to our website. The link is at the bottom of this page. As we prepare ourselves for worship, I invite you also to light a candle to remind you that Christ's presence is always with us. And as we prepare for worship, I also invite you to bow your heads and join me in our opening prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this day. And we gather this day in your name, and we thank you that wherever we are and whenever we are gathering in your name, your presence is always with us. Forgive us this day for our sins. Forgive us for those things that we have done that we should not have. Forgive us for those things that we did not do that we should have. We pray for your forgiveness and for your mercy this day. And we pray for your grace to be with us and among us. Give us a humble heart, O Lord. And may your word be nourished and sown into our hearts, that we may grow in our discipleship, that we may grow in our love for you, and in our love for one another. We thank you, we praise you, we glorify you this day, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our reading today is from Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of his house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, The evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, the person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of the wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, you know, as we come to this familiar reading, we recognize that indeed it is familiar. This is a story of the sower and the seeds and the soil, and it's a story that we probably have heard very often in our church life, though it may be new for many. But it's important to not let the familiarity of this text obscure the very fundamental nature of what it is. This is a foundational parable, a foundational text. In fact, when you look at the scriptures, this particular parable is in all three of the four gospels. And in fact, in those three gospels, it's the very first parable. And it's there with that priority for a reason. This is sort of a parable about parables. It has a critical, a foundational message for everything that Jesus is going to offer. And in a way, it describes the way that parables work in the context of Jesus' ministry and throughout the Gospels. And it perhaps is helpful to simply have a brief introduction about, or a review, I should say, about what parables do and what their role is in the ministry of Jesus and in our lives. You know, it's easy to hear a parable and to perhaps think, this is an interesting story, this is an interesting metaphor, an interesting anecdote. But it's also important to know that Jesus uses parables, God uses parables, as a way to sort of get into our spiritual skin in the back door. We can go in and hear a parable and think it's a nice story, but God has a way of speaking to our souls through the back door, and in a way through parables that will engage us and disarm us and pull us into the text. When I think of that role of parables and how Jesus uses them, I think of the illustration that Barbara Brown Taylor uses in her book, The Altar and the World. And she has this fascinating description of the way God offers the kingdom of God in our world here today. She says, God presents the kingdom of God here in front of us, but presents it by hiding it in plain sight. She goes on to say in that book that the kingdom of God is like a silver spoon in the midst of regular silverware, stainless. She says that the kingdom of God is like a diamond necklace on a bureau of rhinestones. The point being that God often hides the most wonderful things, the most majestic, giving things in the midst of things that can be very ordinary. And that only accentuates the wonder of what happens in all of that. I think that illustration extends when you think about what God does in parables. That right here, something profound and wondrous is hidden right in the midst of what is in front of us and in front of the obvious. You know, sometimes we forget that God does this. You hear the parable and you sense that God is doing something in our midst and have that feeling that God is doing something around us. And it engages us and it draws us in. But here's the challenging part. We find if we stay with it, the parables also ask us a question. And in that context, we hear this parable of the sower and the seeds and the soil. And we hear it, but we have this tendency to sort of fast forward through all the bad soils and jump right to the good stuff. And we can often presume that we are the good soil. In fact, when we hear the soil, I think of a conversation we had with the staff this week as we review worship, as we do each week. And we had the conversation about what happens when we gather virtually and we're able to watch these things on TV. And we often wonder, is it possible that folks are fast-forwarding through to certain parts of the worship services and we really don't want to know the answer to that question? But we're wondering about what it's going to be like to come back and worship when we don't have that ability. Well, we joke about that, but we also recognize that as we hear this familiar parable, we can fast-forward to the end. And we can get to that place of the good soil that multiplies 100-fold and presume that that is where we are. But again, a parable has a way of jumping in there and asking you those hard questions. And in fact, what it does is it asks you and me, what kind of soil are we? What is the status of our heart? And as such, it's giving us a faith check, a gut check. In fact, if you really think about it, maybe some of you I've done that thing where in the spring or the summer, you can take your soil, a shovel full of your soil, to Southern States. And You pay $30 and they send it off to Virginia Tech, and they will give you an analysis of your soil back so you can figure out what you need to do to make your grass grow or your plants grow. In many ways, I think God does this with this parable. He does a soil check on us and invites us to reflect on the status of our hearts. All that is to say that the soil matters in a critical way. One of the things I have done over the years is I've had the opportunity to participate with Shalom Farms. You may be familiar with their ministry, the great work that they do. Well, at Shalom Farms, they have this incredible lead farmer, Steve Miles. He's the director of farm operations there. And this guy, he can grow anything and has grown hundreds of thousands of pounds of food that has been delivered to folks in need throughout our Richmond area. Well, Kelly Lane's daughter, Kate, works there. And so we asked Kate to do an interview with Steve and to talk a little bit about why soil matters. And I'd like to invite you to take a look briefly at that video now.
If the soil is hard, then the roots of the plant can't penetrate deeply into the soil. And so what that means is that the plant can't take up the nutrients that it needs to grow and to be healthy. And so in a lot of cases, the roots will just be stunted. They can't push any more deeply. So they'll spread across the surface, and they can't access a lot of the nutrients that they might be able to if they can push more deeply into the soil. So soft soil, conversely, will take up water well. And so if the soil itself has really good chill, it's soft, it's friable, then water, when it does rain or when you use irrigation, it will soak that water and hold on to that water. So that's really important, to the ability for it to drain well, which soft soil does, but it also holds on to water well, and so the plant will get the water that it needs.
Well, as you can see from the words of Steve, soil does make a huge difference in the quality of the plants. And the obvious lessons there is that seeds don't grow in hard soil. But here's the spiritual lesson that Jesus offers, is that seeds also don't grow in hard hearts. Seeds don't grow in hard hearts. It's interesting to look at the course of history over the last 2,000 years. And if you listen to some of the writings of Tim Keller in his book, King's Cross, he describes the way that this has proven true over 2,000 years of history. What's interesting is he maps out the movement of Christianity over those millennia and points out the fact that the Christian faith is unique to all other world religions, because other premier world religions, they pretty much stay in one geographical center. In contrast, the geographical center of Christianity over 2,000 years has moved. Began in Jerusalem, moved to Antioch, went to Rome, went to Europe, revivals in England, great awakenings in the United States in the 1800s and late 1700s. And then, of course, the wave has passed over us and has moved to places like South America and especially now Africa and China. But do you see what's happened over 2,000 years? It's been a journey of these seeds in soft soil. Christianity has always moved to the places of the soft hearts. It's always moved to the places where folks have a primal need for what Christ can uniquely offer. It moves away from the hard places and moves into the soft places. And friends, right here, when we really get into the text, to use the old Southern phrase, is where the preaching goes to meddling. Amen? And what it tells us that is that in this race, in this race called faith in Christ, folks like me, folks who live in comfort, relative comfort, folks who live in relative prosperity, when you think about it, we start a lap behind in this spiritual race. Doesn't mean we can't finish the race well, but if we really are honest, we recognize that it means we begin at a spiritual disadvantage. Now, let's be careful with all this. We're not trying to romanticize poverty. We're not trying to make people feel guilty for living in comfort. But we are trying to recognize a spiritual reality that people who live in hardship can have circumstances that can facilitate a softer heart. They have this primal need, and they can seek Jesus in very genuine, heartfelt ways that if we are not careful, those of us who live in comfort and prosperity can simply dismiss as we move on to the next thing. Let me tell you a story. For many years, I have worked with the church in Cuba. Been down to Cuba a couple times, and on one of those occasions, I was traveling with the group, and you need to know that in Cuba, they don't give you much notice if they want you to preach. You show up, and they find out you're a preacher, they just invite you to preach. It's John Wesley used to say that Methodist preachers, you need to be able to preach, pray, and die on the spot. And sometimes all three feel like they're happening. But in there, they asked me to preach without much notice. And so I got up there to the pulpit and began. And when I looked out at the folks in the church, every pew was filled. The aisles were filled. All the windows were open. And there was two or three rows of people stretching to get into the windows to hear the word preached. And I can guarantee you it wasn't because of the quality of the preacher. It was because in those circumstances, poverty, oppression, dealing with the communist government, all the challenges of living on the island of Cuba, they had a profound need for Jesus. And the seed was multiplying in the context of those soft hearts. You get the point. We need to hear this parable with a high level of humility and not presumption. That we are the soil that yields 100-fold. And when we hear this parable accurately, when God does what God does, sneaks in and gives us a gut check, we ask ourselves, am I the good soil? Or are there some rocks and some thorns that are in this life of mine? And if that's the case, we have to ask the question, what is the way back? And you can tell in the context of what we said so far that the key place of soft soil is one word, humility. Humility. It is in that place of humility, whether a spiritual place or circumstantial place, that generates soft soil that is a great place for the seed to grow. But here's the other challenge. You and I can't walk out of worship today just deciding to be more humble. You can't preach a sermon on five steps on how to be more humble. It just doesn't work that way. Because what's going to happen is we're going to become, in the words of C.S. Lewis, we're going to simply be proud of how humble we are. See, humility instead comes into our souls when you and I have a right spiritual perspective. When we grasp the universal spiritual truth that God is this big and I am not, and it is in appropriating the size of that gap into our soul where we find the power and the softer and the gentler heart. And to grasp all of that, we simply have to remember that in that gap where God is here and I am not, I am in profound need of grace. See, that's it. We believe that grace is the only way to that softer heart. Because here's our impulse as modern people. When I hear the need to have softer heart, I want to know what to do. I want to know what is the program. I need to know what's the pathway to get that softer heart. What do I do? How do I work? How do I generate all that? But you see, we have to remember, the softer heart doesn't come by what we do necessarily, or only that. It comes by grace. That's what Paul, the chronic overachiever, had to learn. And Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." But if grace really is the way back to the softer heart, we have to kind of continue our movement within the parable and the metaphors within, and move from just the soil to an understanding of the seed. Now, in the text, we are told that the seed is the message of the kingdom, that the seed, in another place, is the word. But if we open up the view on that, to the other Gospels, we understand that the seed is also the person of Jesus. You remember the famous text in John 12 when Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains but one grain. But if it dies, it becomes, it multiplies the seed. What we have to remember is that the key to fruit and the key to multiplication is not just about doing more, right? It's about appropriating God's grace and dying as the seed died, dying to self. That's the key, dying to self and holding on to grace. And dying to self and grace, it's not just a phrase. It means that we come into that place where Christ is all in all in our life. Christ is not one of multiple commitments. Christ is not one building block or one thing on the shelf. Instead, everything else is built upon him. Paul said it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul understood that we build our life through that relationship with Christ, center our life, our identities in that place. And then all the other commitments, all the other things, they fall into place around there. That's what it means to die to self and hold on to grace. But of course, we don't end there. Like Christ, we die to self and we do so and we move on, but there needs to be a sort of process, a sustainable way that we can maintain that place so we don't naturally drift back to the world of thorns and rocks and shallow soil. And that place, that process, is simply the process of discipleship. See, discipleship is the sustainable process through which we maintain our soft hearts. It's the process through which we are multiplying the fruit of the kingdom. Let me say that again. Discipleship is the sustainable process through which we keep that soft soil in our hearts and through which we multiply the fruits of the kingdom. And a number of commentaries that I read this week said it this way, and I quote, faith without a life of discipleship has no kingdom value. Do you hear that? Faith without a life of discipleship has no kingdom value. That's the tragedy of the seed that fell on the other places. It had the initial joy, it had the initial excitement, but then it got choked out and ultimately had no kingdom value. There has to be a way not only to have soft soil, but to sustain it through a lifetime of ministry. And what that means pragmatically is that we don't just make a commitment to Christ and then we're good. That is only the beginning. It's the beginning of a lifetime of discipleship. And so, in the context of this life and this place that we're living right now in the world of COVID, we find the necessity of deliberately and aggressively still yet pursuing our faith in the ways where we have opportunities to do so. In all of this, there's this temptation to hunker down, to retreat, to pull back. And certainly there are elements where we need to do that to maintain safety. But it's also important to remember who we are and what we're called to do in a spiritual sense. That we're still engaged in our relationship with Christ. We're still engaged in discipleship. And we're still engaged in mission. In fact, this week I was just so touched on I'm just finishing up my first week here. But on my first day here, what I really appreciated was the way that so many of the leaders, especially from our youth ministry and from our healthy church team and clergy, they came to me and said, we really want to find a way to keep our youth involved with our music and our mission. And so we worked all week trying to find a way that we could begin some limited in-person non-worship gatherings that would be safe, but would also offer the opportunity to continue a very vital and important ministry and mission amongst our youth. And so we were able to put all that together, and we're going to be able to have a great week next week with several of our youth who are going to be engaging in mission and music. and but they're doing because recognizing the need to continue that mission even in the context of COVID. And that says nothing of the other important things that are a part of engaging, like being in worship weekly and praying daily and giving generously and finding other ways and innovative ways to be in mission. Well, all that is to say, friends, that the soil matters. And when we read this familiar parable, so often we default to the end of the story and presume that we are that place. But if we read the parable carefully and accurately, we will find God inviting us to do a check on our own soil. And if we hear that with a word of humility, we will recognize that the shallow soil and the thorns, they are not far away, and they're always coming at us. But we don't avoid them solely by working harder. We need to remember we get to that soft heart, that soft soil, fundamentally by grace. We get to that place by recognizing the wonder of what God has done for us in Christ. We get there by following the pattern of Christ, who was the seed, who died and was risen to multiply fruit of the kingdom, and we follow his pattern. We get there by remembering that even in times like this, we still engage in the spiritual disciplines, and we still engage as best we can and as safely as we can in mission and ministry. That's what it means to embrace this parable. The thorns and the shallow soil, they are always calling. But I invite you to remember this day the power of grace, the power of hope that holds us and invites us to the softer soil that multiplies for the kingdom that goes from this life on to the next. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, as we prepare to receive our weekly offering, I just want to say a word of thanks in advance for your generosity. Again, I've only been here a week, but I have been so amazed at all the things this church continues to seek to do in the midst of our struggle with COVID. I named in the sermon how our youth will be participating in a music and mission trip and serving many people in our community and helping us to get back to in-person gatherings in safe ways. That happens because you all have been incredibly generous, even in the midst of our inability to gather for in-person worship. I can't thank you enough for your generosity, and thank you for your gifts and your giving. We're going to receive that offering now, and you can find a button on the website that'll help you to give. But again, thank you so much for your gifts and the way you give to continue our ministry in this time of challenge. Thank you. Lord.
us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Friends, I invite you to remember what we have celebrated here today, that God desires to build in you a soft heart, soft soil that can multiply and generate bounteous fruit for the kingdom. That is the call of the risen Christ upon your life and my life. It is tempting to think that in the midst of COVID and other challenges that we can't do that, but our God is stronger and our God is greater. I invite you to hold on to these truths and hold on to the things we have learned over the years as we strive to carry out this truth today and tomorrow and the days to come as we go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.